Well, good morning again. Have we ever noticed how easy it is to confuse clean with holy? How easy it is to confuse rules with righteousness? Or how easy it is to mistake external polish for inward transformation? If you were raised in the church culture, whether this was actually how it was taught, or maybe you just interpreted it this way, many of us were raised with the idea that of how holiness works, something to the effect of do the right things, avoid the wrong things, keep the standards, follow the rules, look the part. And if you do that well enough, then maybe, just maybe, you're starting to become holy. Paul has spent his entire letter to the Galatian churches ripping this lie apart. In Galatians chapter 1, he said a false gospel isn't some small problem. In Galatians 2, he clearly stated that we are justified by faith and not by works. In chapter 3, he asked, having begun by the Spirit, are we now being perfected by the flesh? And how ludicrous of a question that is. In chapter 4, he said, we're no longer slaves, but sons and heirs with Christ. And in Galatians 5, we're reminded to live in freedom and to walk by the Spirit. And now today we'll cover Galatians chapter 6, where he's kind of landing the plane in this letter, just reminding ourselves. He didn't write this letter in chapters, so this was all just one nice long letter that he wrote to the churches of Galatia, and he's ending his letter now. He's kind of bringing things to a close. He shows us that his railing against legalism was never about weakening holiness. That wasn't his goal. It was about rescuing holiness from the wrong source. He's very clear on that, because legalism can make us look cleaned up for a while. It can look good, but only the Holy Spirit can make us holy. And that's the heart of Galatians chapter 6. Not that holiness doesn't matter, not that obedience doesn't matter, not that conduct doesn't matter, but that true holiness cannot be grown by the flesh. It's not possible. It must be sown in the Spirit. And if you have a copy of God's Word, I encourage you to open it to Galatians chapter 6 this morning. We'll spend all of our time here except for a quick little trip over to 2 Peter at one point. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9 is our theme verse this morning. It says, and let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. What Paul is saying is this: there is a harvest. Holiness does grow, and transformation is possible, but the harvest comes in due season, not through legalistic striving, but through Spirit-empowered sowing. So the question that hopefully guides us this morning is, are we trying to produce holiness by rules, or are we cultivating holiness by walking in the Spirit? Because one produces pride, hypocrisy, and exhaustion. The other produces a harvest of holiness. This morning I want us to see why some of us have tried so hard to be holy. It's truly been the genuine desire of our heart to achieve holiness, to live in holiness, but we've ended up tired and frustrated and just exhausted. And at the same time, many ways, unchanged. But before Paul gets to sowing and reaping and gets into the meat of this, it almost seems like the beginning of chapter 6, which again was not the beginning of any chapter he wrote, but in the midst of this conversation in chapter 5 when he's talking about being free and walking by the Spirit, and then before he gets to sowing and reaping, it almost seems like a rabbit trail, a little tangent he goes on about how we're to deal with people who aren't walking in the Spirit, that fall into sin. So that's where we'll start this morning as we look at how do we as Spirit-led people how do we treat people who have fallen? Again, if you have a copy of God's word, starting in Galatians chapter 6, reading from the ESV. It says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches." See, legalism takes a step back when someone falls. It says, well, they didn't obey the rules. They stepped outside the fence, and we're going to back away from them because we want to show that we have nothing to do with this dirty, rotten, sinful individual. See, holiness, though, it steps in, which might sound like, oh, what are you saying, Pastor? Until we look at someone like, oh, I don't know, Jesus. And he meets this woman caught in adultery, and he doesn't step back with all the other Pharisees and grab a stone. Instead, he steps in, and it tells us he begins to write in the dirt. Now, we have no idea what he wrote. That's beyond us, but I would agree with maybe some scholars who say they think maybe what he was writing were the Ten Commandments. He just began to write the Ten Commandments, and he stands up, he looks them all in the face because he knows better, and he says, all right, you who are without sin, cast the first stone. And as they looked at all the commandments that I'm sure they knew that they had broken, they began to walk away. See, holiness stepped into that moment. But it's important to point out, too, that there was repentance there. There was a repentant heart. See, our goal should be restoration when we step in, not just appeasing, not just making it seem like the sin's not a big deal, not trying to excuse it or make the individual feel better, help their emotional state. There's a bigger thing at risk here. Intentional engagement that moves us and the individuals toward restoration. That's what we should do. Not shame and not ignoring the sin, but stepping in when there's repentance, when they've fallen and they're willing to repent and walk with Jesus. Now, we're not going to go too far on the rabbit trail of what Corinthians tells us. If someone's in sin and they're unrepentant and they don't want to admit that they've fallen, well, then Corinthians tells us, all right, you cut that person off and you break fellowship with them. You step in to help them be restored. But if they don't want restoration, then the Bible tells us you cut it off and you cease fellowship. And that's hard for some of you to hear, I know, because I've been in churches long enough to see many people when the church is willing to take that step with an unrepentant person, you run off and you invite them over to your home and you're trying to win them back and you're not willing to do what the Bible says and break that fellowship. But the goal still at all times, even in that, is restoration. You don't cut off fellowship to be mean. You do it so that hopefully they realize, man, I've lost something here, and I should repent of my sin and come back to restore this community that I had. Paul's also being clear, we should never lose sight of how easy it is to fall into sin ourselves. I always wonder how many people who have fallen into grievous sin, or especially pastors or elders of churches or, you know, church leaders that have fallen into sin, how many of them have done what maybe some of us have done at times. We see somebody else fall and we say, oh man, I would never do that. Oh, what a terrible Christian. I would never be caught in that sin. And then they find themselves in a similar problem. Paul says, if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Any of us here this morning, we think we're something? Nobody's willing to throw that one up there. All right, that's good to hear, or good to see, I guess. Without Christ, what are we? We're nothing. We've got nothing. We bring nothing to the table. That's the weird thing about Christianity. He loves us so much. He invites us in. He calls us sons and daughters. He died for us, and we'll celebrate that through communion today. But yet, at the same time, we're nothing without Jesus. But then he puts his spirit inside of us. He adopts us, calls us sons and daughters, and we become something because of Jesus. As we pursue holiness, let us do so with appropriate humility. Because as Paul points out next, we can only pursue holiness because of the Holy Spirit. See, holiness grows when we sow to the Spirit, not when we strive in the flesh. Continuing on in Galatians chapter 6, starting again in verse 7, it says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." See, Paul moves from exposing legalism to explaining this idea of growth, of how holiness grows. And notice what he does not say. Paul's dealing with early Christians. This is first generation church. They've not established a bunch of bylaws and boards and all of these things. They have elders, some churches, they have some kind of a little bit of structure, but they got a ton of people coming out of paganism and worshiping false gods and all of this rampant sin and just, it's crazy. And yet, what Paul doesn't say is enforce more rules. Raise the pressure, push harder into the rules, add more restrictions. That's what they need. That'll help. Just more restrictions. Control the behavior harder. Just really double down on it. That's what you need, churches. You need to get better rules. Communicate the rules better. Shame the ones who aren't doing it better. That's not, in case you didn't read Galatians 6, that's not what Paul is saying. He says, sow to the Spirit. That's huge, because Paul's answer to the flesh and sin is not legalism. His answer to the problem of flesh is not more flesh management. Flesh is the problem, but Paul is clear, the answer is the Spirit. This is exactly where Galatians 5 carries us right into Galatians 6. Galatians 5 says the Spirit is what produces fruit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. And Galatians 6 says fruit comes through sowing. It's not like that we get this idea that, like, if I just go to church and if I read my Bible and I just pray, like, all of a sudden, bam, fruit's just going to show up. It's just going to pop onto the tree all of a sudden. There's a process to growing fruit. It means that holiness is not accidental. It doesn't happen just because we're around other holy people. If you have one, we have four apple trees in our yard. And I can tell you, just because one good apple tree is next to a really bad apple tree, it doesn't make the bad apple tree produce better apples. I know this because I got one that is completely useless. It's producing nothing. And it doesn't matter that it's around other really good apple producing fruit trees. It's not catching the vibe. It's not producing any apples. Our kids are just as frustrated as I am by it. But it also means that we don't just sit around and wait for it to happen either. I don't think you have to go very far in Franklin County to find somebody who has some idea of what it means to plant stuff and have it grow, right? We're kind of faced with that all the time. All you got to do is step outside sometimes in the spring, and you're reminded, I live in Franklin County, based on the smell, all right? I've learned this. I always thought it was a blessing to have a really strong sense of smell until I moved to Franklin County. And now I know that is not a blessing. But talk to a farmer. Ask him. How this whole fruit growing, or this, you know, this idea of sowing seeds, like, is there work involved? And once you wake up from being slapped, you'll be told, yeah, there's an insane amount of work to this. You got to prepare the soil. You got every warm day right now, you can smell they're at work, right? Whenever they got to get nitrogen in the soil, right? They got to work. They got to toil of things. They're gonna move it around. There's so much work involved even before you plant the seed. And then once you plant it, there's still a ton of work involved. There's all kinds of things you have to do to cultivate that and to continue. It's not about sitting around and waiting for it to happen. Just because it produced something last year does not mean that you get to sit back and wait for it to happen again this year with no additional work. guess what? That's not going to work out very well for you. Oh, you'll get some sporadic things that'll pop up just because that's the way things work, but the harvest won't be nearly what it would be if you put the work in. Holiness isn't accidental. Holiness is organic, relational, and spirit dependent. But we don't sit around and just wait for the Holy Spirit to do things while we kick back and say, well, it's all on him. It's all on the Holy Spirit. I'm not supposed to do anything, right? I heard Pastor Jason, when he preached on Galatians 2, he said, stop striving, so I've just stopped doing anything. Well, that's not what he was saying. That wasn't an encouragement to stop giving God our best. It was an encouragement to stop trying to earn salvation and earn holiness by our actions, by our effort. We weren't earning any of that. That's what, when he was saying stop striving, that's what he was talking about. That's what he was speaking to, is to stop thinking that we were earning something by striving. And Peter covers this pretty clearly in his second letter. Flip on over to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 to 8. He says, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Anybody here, is there a great desire to be unfruitful or ineffective in their knowledge of Jesus? I hope not. You're in the wrong spot and you're kind of wasting your time, to be honest. Right? We want to be effective with the knowledge that we have. We want to be fruitful in what we have. And so Peter's being very clear. Then make every effort, he's saying. But Peter's not teaching self-salvation. He's describing spirit-led growth, spirit-fed growth. Effort matters, but it is responsive effort, not earning effort. We don't work so that we have. We work because we have. We give every effort because he gave every effort. Holiness is cultivated from faith, not apart from faith. Peter doesn't say, well, add faith to your goodness. He's saying, supplement your faith. Anybody else take supplements? Yeah. Y'all know I do, because I ain't eating vegetables to get that stuff, so I pay a lot of money for good supplements, right? Way better than vegetables. I take a lot of supplements, but those of you that take supplements, even if it is like a whole handful, like mine, like horse pills, I don't look at that and say, well, I don't have to eat now because I've got these things. But some of us, that's what we've done with our spiritual life. We've said, well, we'll just take these supplements that Peter's mentioning here. I'll just focus on that. I'll make that the whole thing. As long as I cultivate that, then I don't need to worry about this whole spirit-led thing because, man, that's weird and odd. And he keeps asking me to do things I don't want to do. It's saying supplement your faith with these. First and foremost is our faith in Jesus Christ. And we grow that, we cultivate that. And out of that, we continue to supplement our faith with these things. That means holiness still grows from the root of faith. Peter says to supplement faith with virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love. This is not Peter contradicting Paul. This is Peter describing what it looks like to sow to the Spirit. Not legalistic effort, but faith-rooted effort, Spirit-dependent effort, grace-fueled diligence. Grace is not the opposite of effort. I'm going to say that again. Because sometimes when we hear people talk about grace, we're like, oh, okay, we're going to talk about grace, so that means we don't have to do anything. Jesus did it all. We have everything because of him. Some of us get nervous when someone starts preaching on grace because we think that's the weaker stance. Grace is not the opposite of effort. Grace is the opposite of earning. We understand that because of grace, we can't earn what we already have. We have it because of what Jesus did. And our life is a life of gratitude from that. So yes, we make every effort, but not to be accepted, not to become sons and daughters, not to earn standing. We make every effort because the Spirit is at work in us and we want to cooperate with what He is producing. We make every effort because Jesus made every effort to make us His own. But a harvest takes time. And that matters because legalism loves immediacy. Rules can make people look cleaned up real quick. You can take someone off the street, you can take someone that's deep in sin, get them to follow the rules, and it looks really good right off the bat. Dress them up a certain way, bring them in, and man, it looks good. But the Spirit grows deep roots slowly. Rules can pressure behavior fast, but the Spirit transforms desires over time. A harvest doesn't come overnight. Well, wouldn't that be nice? Those of you that have fields and fields that you're looking forward to doing tons of work in, if you just put all that effort and work in, planted it, woke up the next morning, and bam, you've got 7-foot corn stalks, right? Wouldn't that just be wonderful? But it doesn't work that way. And everybody who plants knows that. You don't wake up the next morning and run out to see like how everything looks because you put in a bunch of work. You know there's some time involved here. It's going to take a lot of effort and a lot of time. And just maybe, if conditions are right, by the end of the season, you have something worth harvesting. Many of us know that you look back to your time before Jesus. See, I wasn't one of those people that grew up in church, so I can easily look back to my time before Jesus, and I see that I look back and think of some of the things, some of the desires I had, and I think, why would I ever have even wanted that? Like, it doesn't even make sense now that I've spent a lot of time in Jesus and He's grown a lot of roots in me and the Spirit has changed even our desires over time. It's not just that we obey the rules and we make it look good and we just stop doing that and we started doing this. It's like we don't even want the same things we used to want. Man, that's the Spirit doing its work. That doesn't happen overnight most of the time. I get it. Sometimes, you know, there are people that have been broken of addictions in a moment. But most of the time, that stuff takes time, and the Spirit works to produce a harvest of righteousness. It's why Galatians chapter 6, verse 9 is so precious. It says, "And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." What's funny is you take this verse kind of out of the biblical context. You could say that those exact words to somebody in the midst of that's a farmer in the midst of their planting season when it either won't stop raining or it won't start raining and things are rough and it's not looking good. You could say, "Don't grow weary of doing good. In due season you will reap what you sow if you don't give up." And it works in planting, but it works even more so in our spiritual lives. See, Paul's not saying that faithful people never get tired. He's saying that faithful people must not quit when they get tired. It is tiring. If you are truly giving God your everything, if you're making every effort, then you'll get exhausted from time to time. You'll get worn out from time to time. It's going to happen. If you're like, "I never get worn out," maybe you need to put in a little bit more effort. I know I used to run with a Marine, and there was one time early on in my time running with him. It's like we got to the finish. There was like a quarter mile finish line, and I just, you know, I had a little bit of stuff left in the tank, and I sprinted it out and beat everybody else, and I thought I was going to get praised for that. Man, he tore me a new one. He said, "If you had that much left in the tank, what in the world were you doing the whole time?" I was like, "Well, okay. I get what you're saying. I wasn't making every effort the whole way there. I was actually probably holding them up most of the time. But then I gave it my all right there at the finish line to make it look good." And don't we do that? We don't give it our every effort, but if we knew Jesus was coming back next week or tomorrow, we'd sprint to the finish line, wouldn't we? But He's calling us to make every effort now, right here in this place. He's saying, if you're a faithful person, when you get exhausted, don't quit. This is important for people who have been fighting sin for a long time, for parents praying for wandering kids for a long time, for believers trying to break long sin patterns in their life and they're tired and they're exhausted, for saints trying to stay holy in a difficult world. The absence of immediate fruit does not mean the Spirit isn't working. The flesh grows like weeds, doesn't it? Fast, easy, almost natural, it seems. See, nobody has to teach a weed how to grow. Nobody has to water selfishness. Nobody has to cultivate lust in their life. Nobody has to fertilize pride. Nobody has to coach comparison. It's just there, and it just grows. I hate weeds. I am not a gardener whatsoever. I don't even like taking care of the flowers around my house, and there's not many of them left. I tried, like last season, I was trying to plant these like tomatoes. Somebody gave me a couple things of like tomatoes and things. Well, half of them died off right off the bat, because that's my skill. It's one of my spiritual gifts. And the other ones I tried planting in the ground, and I was like, man, I'm gonna get some of these to grow. And I did get a few tomatoes off of, but I'm like, why do the weeds seem to grow so fast? I'm not even trying to get them to grow, and they just pop up everywhere and with no effort whatsoever. And yet the things that I want, the things that in my opinion are worth having, I know there are things that you can grow in the ground that are worth having. They're all involved in making salsa, that's it. Everything else is meat. So, but there are things I wanted, but and that stuff takes time and it takes effort. And other people were telling me, like, oh, if you prune it this way and that way, like it'll actually produce a better plant. It'll be stronger because I like peppers. You know, I'm trying to grow some habaneros and stuff. And they're like, oh, if you trim it this way and it'll produce better. I'm like, man, this is a lot of work. Why can't they just grow like weeds? I don't know about you, but sometimes I get a little frustrated spiritually thinking that. Sometimes it's like, man, why can't the fruits of the Spirit and of righteousness grow like the flesh stuff does? I don't have to put any effort into that. And it just flourishes. All I gotta actually do is put in a low amount of effort or no effort, and the flesh stuff just grows like crazy. But the Spirit stuff takes time. The fruit of the Spirit will always take time, intentionality, patience, pruning, and dependence. This doesn't mean that the Spirit is weak. It means that real fruit has roots. See, that's one of the things I learned about weeds, is if you just give most of them just a little tug, it comes right up, pulls right out. Not some of the weeds, I mean, they're in there, but a lot of the weeds, they have no roots. They're very weak, they just pull right up. Real fruit has roots. So what does sowing to the Spirit look like? Well, sowing to the Spirit looks like daily repentance instead of excuse making. Prayer that is relational, not performative. Reading scripture for connection, not scorekeeping. Killing sin instead of just managing appearances. Obeying quickly when the Spirit convicts. Serving others in love. Confessing sin honestly. Refusing comparison. And choosing what feeds holiness instead of what feeds our flesh. Ask ourselves real questions like, what are we watering in our life? What are we feeding? The way we spend our time, what's getting fed, the Spirit or the flesh? What are we normalizing in our life? What are we excusing? Well, you gotta understand, it's 2026. What are we planting this week that we are going to live in next month? We will live in tomorrow's harvest from the seeds that we plant today. So a month from now, 6 months from now, 10 years from now, we will live in what we're sowing today and tomorrow. Some of us get frustrated because we keep reaping harvests that we don't want. But we're not willing to put in the time each and every day. See, that's one of the things I've learned. I grew up in a blue-collar working community, and I'm always amazed by farmers and you know workers and all of these people. They're so diligent. It's like they don't get what we call vacation time. A lot of times, it's like, well, yeah, I'm on vacation, but I still need to milk the cows. I still got to go out and do my chores. Still got to do all these things. Why? Because the harvest matters. Because it doesn't come from taking, you know, pleasure vacations every other week and doing whatever we want and focusing on myself and what I need. It comes from diligent work. Some of us, we're taking a lot of spiritual vacations. And yeah, we'll do this and that. We'll go to church. We'll read our Bibles. But man, we take a lot for ourselves. If we invested the amount of time we spend in social media or entertainment, watching TVs, I mean, just read a couple books on it. The amount of time that we spend in those things every week versus the amount of time that we spend investing in our spiritual life, it's pretty clear why we keep harvesting things of this world and frustration and anxiety and all of this other garbage. We'll binge watch all of this stuff, but man, to invest time into our spiritual lives, to serve like someone like Hershey did for 49 years, to give hours and hours of our week each week serving God and his kingdom and however he's gifted us. And that's a harvest of holiness. See, holiness rooted in legalism will always produce the wrong fruit. Verses 12 and 13 of Galatians 6. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. Now, is this about circumcision? Yeah, to a degree it is. In their culture, that was a very cultural thing. But Paul is exposing the heart behind the legalism here. He's saying that these men are not pushing for circumcision because they love holiness. That's not the goal. They weren't saying, well, we have to honor God with this, and so that's why we really want you to do this, is for the love of God. They're pushing circumcision because they want to make a good showing in the flesh, he's saying. That means legalism is not about pleasing God. It's not about giving honor to the Father. It's about managing appearances, avoiding persecution, controlling people, looking impressive, and winning approval. Having something visible to point to and say, see, this proves that we're serious about sin. I don't know about you, but that sounds a whole lot like some churches. They enforce a lot of rules. They have a lot of regulations. They push these legalistic ideas. And a lot of the time, it's not about giving honor and glory to God. It might have started there. And there were really good intentions. But it became about saying, see, we're serious about sin. See how many rules we have? You see the way our people look? Do you see the conformity that we've created? We all look alike. We all obey these ridiculous rules so that we can show everybody else, we can show the world that we're serious about sin. That's why legalism is so dangerous, because it can sound holy while being completely rooted in the flesh. Legalism says, let me give us a visible scorecard. Give us a measurable badge that we can wear. Give us a standard that makes it look like we're serious about sin. But Paul says that the people doing that, they're not even keeping the law themselves, he's saying. That is always how legalism works. It demands from others what it cannot produce in itself. It majors on externals because externals are easier to control than the heart. It's so much easier to worry about external things than to say, let's follow the Spirit, right? You ever tried following the Spirit? He does not go where we want him to go. He doesn't do what we want him to do. He keeps asking us to do things we don't want to do. We ask like, all right, Holy Spirit, give me patience. And he gives us like an annoying neighbor or a person at work that we want to put 6 feet under. And we're like, no, I didn't ask for that. I just wanted patience to show up at my door, like gift wrapped, where I just open it and it's mine and it feels good. But instead he gives us circumstances that help us become that thing we ask for. That's why we don't want to follow the Spirit if we're honest, because we know he's going to take us places we don't want to go. And it's just easier to follow some rules and to feel good about it. In Galatians 3, we already said, the law says I obey, therefore I'm accepted. And yet faith says, I'm accepted, therefore I obey. Legalism always gets that backwards. And in Galatians 4, we saw the difference between a slave and a son and how they treat everything in their life, how they respond to the father differently. A slave asks, what's the minimum I have to do? And a son asks, how do I honor the father? See, I don't know, maybe you've had a completely different experience with your children than I've had with mine. But if you tell a child, hey, go clean your room, I don't know, maybe your children, they actually go and clean their room. And they do it with like excellence, and it's perfect. It's better than you would have done it, right? That's all your experiences? Oh, okay, good. I'm glad. Amen. Because that's not mine. See, you tell our kids, go clean your room, and they go and they shove a bunch of stuff under the bed, and they put a bunch of stuff in the closet that has never been in the closet before and doesn't belong in the closet and actually has places that it's supposed to belong, right? What they do is they do the bare minimum. They straighten one corner that you see when you first walk in the door, and they try to stop you at the door and say, okay, that's enough. You can evaluate the cleanliness of my room from right there, right? They want to do as little as possible to meet the requirement. The requirement was clean your room, and so what is the least I can do to achieve that? They're trying to satisfy the command with the least amount of effort possible. Why? Because it's human nature. It's what we do when we're given rules and regulations. We're just tempted to do the least amount possible to achieve the requirement. That's legalism. Legalism always asks, what's the minimum? What do I have to do? How far do I need to go? What box needs checked? But when that same child wants to bless their mom and dad, maybe it's Mother's Day or Father's Day or it's your birthday, and they say, you know what? My mom and dad have been harping on me about cleaning my room. I'm gonna do it just to bless them. What happens then? They go above and beyond. They do things they've never done before, like, vacuum. Or maybe they actually wipe things down. They actually find where their toys belong and they'll put them in the drawers because they know, well, that'll bless mom or that'll bless dad even more than just shoving it all in the closet. And they go beyond anything they've ever done to meet the requirement. And sometimes they'll even ask maybe this question, what would my parents do if they were going to do this? And they seek to emulate the behavior of their parents and say, I've watched mom do this, or I've watched dad do it this way. I'll do it that way because that'll really bless him or her, and try to emulate their parents. Because why? Love always goes beyond what law demands. This is what we're talking about. This is about what walking in the Spirit does. Legalism says, what are the minimum standards? And I'll meet those. But the Spirit says, how can I honor the Father? How can I emulate the behavior of my Father? See, legalism does the bare minimum to satisfy a rule, but love goes beyond to honor the Father. We still, in our day today, have people who want to make a good showing in the flesh. It just looks a little different now. Today it sounds more like, well, we have to dress a certain way to come to church. We have to follow this preference to be spiritual. We have to fit this culture to belong. We have to keep these rules so we won't offend people. And one of my favorite terms is, we have to obey these rules and do these things because we don't want to be a stumbling block. It's one of the most abused phrases in church life from my experience. See, a stumbling block in Scripture is not merely failing to match someone's preferences. It's putting something harmful or unnecessary in the way of someone's faith or obedience to Jesus. That's a stumbling block, at least what Scripture tells us it is. So when people say things like, you have to dress up to come here, you have to look like us to belong, you have to adopt our preferences to be accepted here, that's not protecting holiness. That's putting a stumbling block between people and Jesus. One of the very discouraging things that I've had happen when I'm out in the community and you end up in a great conversation with somebody you don't know, and you're like, hey, very rarely will I ever tell them I'm the pastor over at Antrim, because then they stop talking. But instead, I'll just say, hey, I go to Antrim. You should come check us out on Sunday. And I hate when I hear, I don't have anything nice to wear. Oh, man, what have we done, church? When we've created this idea that you have to look a certain way to come here, that you've got to fit some cultural standard in order to attend. Now, that's not the only thing I've heard, but that's one of the most discouraging ones. or you hear like, oh, I got to clean my life up a bit before I come to Jesus. Like, you don't get it. You don't get in shape before you step foot in a gym. That's ridiculous. You go there to get in shape. I'm like, hey, the only rule we have at Antrim is you just can't be perfect to come here. If you're perfect, go down to one of those other churches. They'll love you. But if you're not perfect, you'll fit in great here. Just look around from my point of view here. I'm just... Man, it's anything that we put between somebody and Jesus, that's a stumbling block. That's more for people that aren't saved or new believers than it is for the mature believers. That has nothing to do with mature believers. They know how to get to Jesus. They know the pathway to him. That's exactly what the legalists were doing in Galatia. When we add rules that Jesus didn't add, we're not helping holiness. We're blocking the way to Christ. Some people, they'll still call it holiness, when really what it is dressing up their preferences in religious language. That is not the harvest that God is after. See, holiness flourishes when we boast in the cross, not in our flesh. Galatians chapter 6, verses 14 and 15 says, "But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation." See, here's Paul's final contrast. The legalist boasts in the flesh, but Paul boasts in the cross. The legalist boasts in the visible badges, but Paul boasts in the crucified Christ. The legalists want conformity to external markers, and Paul wants new creation. This is what Paul has been working toward his entire letter to the Galatians. He's saying what counts is not circumcision or uncircumcision, outward impressiveness, religious badges, church culture performance, or our preferences elevated to commandments. What counts is a new creation. If holiness is rooted in the cross, then holiness is deeper than appearance, broader than rule keeping, stronger than social pressure, more beautiful than bare obedience, and more durable than legalism. Because the cross does not merely restrain behavior. The cross crucifies the old self and it births a new creation. It is not sinful to dress up for church. There's nothing sinful about that. But it's also not sinful to dress casual for church. The question is not, and never has been, can a preference exist? And I just want to be clear on that so that Satan can't convince you that I'm saying what I'm not saying. The question isn't, can a preference exist? There's nothing wrong with having a preference. There's nothing wrong with saying, hey, if I'm going to give God my worship, for me, that means a shirt and jeans. Praise the Lord, great. But for some of you, you might say, hey, if I'm going to worship God, it means a suit and tie. Praise the Lord, do that. That's not the problem, and that's not the question. The question is, have we turned a preference into a righteousness marker? Whether you're the one in a t-shirt and jeans or the one in a full suit and tie, it's when we say, my way is the holy way. For me to dress down means I get it. I get Jesus. That's why I dress down, because I'm holier than that person in their suit. Or for the suited person to say, well, I'm holier because I dress this way. That's the problem. Having the preference isn't the problem. If God's convinced you, or you just feel in your own heart like, hey, this is my reasonable act of worship, praise the Lord, do that. Just don't think your way is the only holy way when it comes to matters that are so simple and trivial. Because once we say real holiness looks like our cultural standard, we're no longer boasting in the cross. We're boasting in our flesh. And Paul says that what counts is neither this external thing or that external thing, but a new creation. God is not after better costumes. He's after new creations. He's after redeemed individuals, not better costumes. The cross does not produce a better looking flesh. It produces a crucified flesh that worships the living God. Galatians has been teaching us all along. Chapter 1, a false gospel distorts holiness. Chapter 2, we're justified by faith, not by works. In chapter 3, we're not perfected by the flesh. In chapter 4, we are sons, not slaves. In chapter 5, we are free, so walk by the Spirit. And in chapter 6, sow to the Spirit. Do not grow weary and boast only in the cross. So what? So what do we do with this? How do we live this out? Number one, reject any version of holiness that starts with outward performance. If our first instinct is always external, visible, measurable, and image-based, we're already drifting toward fleshly religion. Instead, ask, am I pursuing transformation in this, or am I just trying to look mature? Number two, stop asking, what is the minimum I have to do? That's the slave question. That's the legalistic question. That's the room shoved under the bed and in the closet question. Instead, ask, how can I honor the Father? How can I bless my Father? How can I emulate his behavior? How can I walk with the Spirit here? Number three, sow to the Spirit this week in specific ways. Not vague intentions, but specific sowing. Maybe that means for us setting aside time for honest prayer, or confess a tolerated sin in our life, remove something that's feeding our flesh, encourage somebody maybe in the household of faith, serve without being noticed, open scripture to know God, not just check a box. Number four, stop using stumbling block to protect mature people's preferences. Stumbling block is not failing to mirror someone else's church culture. Stumbling block is putting barriers between people and Jesus. We need to make sure we're not doing the very thing that Paul was rebuking while claiming we're doing the opposite. And number five, don't give up. Galatians 6:9 is for the weary. Some of us are tired, tired of trying to be faithful in the midst of difficulty, trying to do good in a hard world. And Paul says, don't give up. There is a harvest. It's coming in due season. Keep sowing to the Spirit. The harvest of holiness does not come to those who perfect themselves. It comes to those who keep walking in the Spirit. And he does the perfecting. Church, Paul didn't spend six chapters dismantling legalism because holiness doesn't matter. He dismantled legalism because holiness matters too much to try to root it in the flesh. See, legalism can pressure us. Legalism can measure us. Legalism can shame us. Legalism can make us do the bare minimum and create a Christianity that thrives on the bare minimum, but it cannot make us holy. Only the Spirit can do that. Only the Spirit can take slaves and teach them to live like sons. Only the Spirit can take bare minimum obedience and turn it into joyful love. Only the Spirit can take outward conformity and produce inward transformation. Only the Spirit can grow a harvest of holiness. So let's stop trusting rules to do what only the Spirit can do. Doesn't mean we get rid of all of our rules. It simply means we don't lean on those for holiness. Let's stop boasting in the flesh. Stop putting stumbling blocks where Jesus has opened the way. Stop asking, what's the minimum I have to do? And let's start sowing to the Spirit. Because in due season, we will reap what we sow. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the truth of your word. I thank you for the invitation we have to cooperate with you, Holy Spirit, in what you're doing in our lives. That it's not about our effort, it's about what you've already done. And we get to respond to that out of gratitude as we walk in holiness. Lord, I pray that we would be a church that doesn't boast in our flesh, boast in our rules, or boast in some appearance that we take sin seriously, but we would boast in the cross. We would live lives of gratitude. And we would live out of appreciation for all that you have done. Lord, as we step into a moment of communion, Lord, would that be the Spirit that drives us in this, to be reminded of what you've done, what you've given, so that we can have hope, we can have life, we can have joy, and we can spend eternity with you. I pray that you would continue to produce a harvest of holiness in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.